It's great to see everybody. I don't know. I hope the sun is shining and your morning has just been fantastic. I hope that everything that you have touched has turned out perfect. I really hope that, and I say that mostly because I have not experienced any of that this morning. My computer won't print. The new lights that we have up here, do you notice that the front is actually lit up and we're not in shades of gray, and I like that. It's just absolutely fantastic. We're really excited about that. I turned the computer on this morning, and the Wi-Fi would not hook up to anything, and I got blank stares, and the lights didn't come on. Fortunately, someone else figured out what was going on, but the lights are on, and I don't know, maybe nobody's home. I don't know how that all works, but everything that I've touched today has run amok, and so Probably, I would say be prepared for us to run over by 10 minutes today because that's just the way life has been going. But I do have a number of things that I want to bring to your attention, some fantastic things. This past Wednesday evening, we had the First Church of God Winter Olympics with our 3rd through 8th graders here at the church. We had a blast. We had, I don't know, 10 or so kids be part of that, and we had so much fun. And if you want to get the kids talking a little bit, just ask them if you can have fun with a banana. And that's all I'm going to go. We just had a blast the whole evening. It was just fantastic. And so looking forward to some things in the future. And there's all kinds of things that are being run up the flagpole. And we'll see what comes next. And we're excited about ministry with our kids. They're just fantastic. We also wanted you to know, thank you for the lights up here that we can see, and everyone that helped with that. I'm going to do something that I'm told never to do as a pastor, and that is to thank individuals that helped us out. So I'm going to do that anyway. If I miss somebody, throw something at me. You will hit me. It's my way my morning is going. But I want to thank Jim Mills. He's not able to be here this morning. He helped us in the scaffolding, and Les Thomas is with us, and Les, thank you, Les, for being here. He kept everything from running amok whenever I was panicking at the top of the scaffolding. I'm missing somebody. Jim. Oh, John Lee. John is somewhere around here. Yeah, in the back. He helped us out. He's the one that actually put the scaffolding up because Jim and I looked at each other and said, not going to happen. And so there is power in prayer, and God does love John because he's with us this morning, and that's great. And then special thanks, too, to John Wood. John Wood kind of ended up cleaning up the mess afterwards, and we really appreciate the extra effort there. I already apologized to him once. We'll do it again. Things just kind of got away from me this weekend, and I wasn't able to kind of finish up. But he picked up the ball, and the front looks great this morning. Thanks very much for that. It is exciting. The things that God is doing in our midst. A couple things that are going to happen. In your bulletin, we are going to have accepting new members if you're interested in joining in membership with us as a congregation. What we kind of do is we have 3 Sunday mornings where we will get together. It's during the Sunday school hour from 9:15 to 10:15. We'll meet in my office. If you come to that, it's to learn more about our church and how we operate and what we believe. And if you come to that, it's not mandatory that you join the church. You can just come and seek out information, and that's perfectly okay. If you decide to join the church, then we'll accept new members on Palm Sunday, and so that'll be really cool. If that's something you're interested in, just let me know so that there's a little book that we kind of walk through, and I'll make sure I have enough copies for everybody. So that's coming. The other thing that's really, really important in the life of the church is that we get to know each other, and one of the ways we're able to do that is learning each other's names. Now, we have 2 sides going on, and it's so much fun. We have our congregation that's been with us for years, and they kind of know each other, but we have some new folks, and they kind of go, what do I do with all those new people? How can I memorize, you know, another, you know, 60, 70 names? And so they're trying to figure that out. And then the new folks that are coming are looking at the ones that were regular, and they're going, I would actually say hi if I had some idea who you are. And so what we're doing is we're going to do a church directory. Now, this is not professional photography. This is amateur photography. And remember, your picture is going to be this big. You can do your own picture and send it to us in digital format. That's cool. We'll take those. As long as it's not copywritten, we can use that. We'll be taking pictures before and after the worship service the whole month of March. If for some reason that's not good, I'll do home visits. We'll do whatever we need to in order to get pictures and so that we can learn each other's names and kind of get an idea. Even if you're not a member, that's a secondary issue. We want you to be part of the directory so we can get to know each other. And so if you've been in our directories in the past, that means your picture's old. It needs to be updated. Please do so. Now, next Sunday, there'll be a card that we're going to put in the bulletin. And it's just a card to get name, address, phone number, those types of things, birthdays, if you want us to have that. And so we're trying to get things rolling. And the direction that we're headed is to have the directory done so we can hand it out on Palm Sunday. So Palm Sunday is going to be a power Sunday, and so we're looking forward to that and great things happening there. And so keep that in mind. If you got questions, feel free to grab me. I'm a little bit fuzz-brained today, but I will get it put together, and we'll be good. So keep that in mind as well, and the things that are coming our direction. The rest of the things are there in your bulletin. I will make mention, the extra lights on the side were not part of the updating program. They belong to Bright Life Players. They're going to be doing a play in our sanctuary Friday night, Saturday night this coming week, and then Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday afternoon the following week. The dates and all of that are in there. It's Pilgrim, her story. It's kind of based off of John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress. I've been able to see some of that. They're doing a great job. It's a musical, and I think it's just a great time. And so get that in your schedules. The tickets and the prices and all that's there to make that happen as well. And so those things will be going on. We're just having all kinds of fun. It is great to be together. It's great to see one another. It's great to be able to celebrate on a beautiful Sunday morning all that God has done for us and all that he's doing, for we truly serve a great and gracious God. A couple of prayer requests I wanted to draw your attention to. There are those in the bulletin. Do keep Sharon Zile in your prayers as she heals. And for my father-in-law, Ray Stephen, and what's happening there, we're hoping in the next week or two that he'll be able to come and live with us and kind of restart that once again. Scott Lacey, Steve Culbertson's friend, keep him in your prayers. And then also, remember Bob Donaldson. Bob's been having some difficulty trying to avoid the COVID virus, and he ended up catching the flu. And so he's fighting that this weekend. He's probably watching us online and chuckling as well. But keep Bob Donaldson in your prayers. Any other prayer requests or announcements that I may have missed? What's that? Yesterday was Bob Donaldson's birthday? Wow. Well, happy birthday, Bob. We know that you're not a day over 23. And we just know that. And we're going to leave it go at that. But congratulations, Bob, on your birthday yesterday. Happy birthday. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would come and inhabit this place. Lord, there's so much going on in the world. We think of the fighting and everything that's going on in Ukraine. And Lord, I'll be honest, I don't understand all the intricacies, but it hurts my heart. And I just ask, Lord, that you would be with individuals, that you would be with people, that you would protect individuals. And Lord, whatever the powers that be that are making these things happen, we just ask that you would touch their hearts and draw them close to you. And Lord, help us to not see war. We hate war. And Lord, so often It is not good versus evil. It is just greedy people trying to take over. And we don't understand. And so, God, just be there and working and touch people and draw them close to you in the midst of all that's happening. Lord, we think of those in our midst that are struggling. Be with Bob as he's overcoming the flu. And Lord, they've given him the medicine and he's doing what he can do here upon this earth. And we ask that your hand of healing would be upon him to carry that on to completion. And Lord, to be with all of those that are listed in our prayer requests. Lord, just continue to touch and heal and give strength. And Lord, I just ask that you would hear our hearts. Because, Lord, each and every one of us in our families, in the world in which we live and exist every day, there are things that happen. And, Lord, these things weigh heavy on our hearts. And we just ask that you would hear our hearts as we cry out to you. And, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would come and guide and direct our lives and give us hope in the midst of the struggle. And, Lord, to heal bodies and give strength to enable us to celebrate that we truly are overcomers. And, Lord, we've been looking at your word and you've been giving us some really cool stuff. So, Lord, just help us to internalize that it might become part of who we are and to assist us to function in this world because so much is being thrown at us all the time. And Lord, just come and be in our midst and Lord, warm our hearts and woo us. Draw us closer in our relationship with you. And Lord, just be here. Inhabit our praise that as we sing of your love for us, Lord, that it might impact who we are. And Lord, just be here. And help us to just be here with you as well. To set aside those things that hinder and focus fully upon you. Watch over us this day. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning. Would you please stand and join Dee and I in singing our first song, All the Glory Belongs to Jesus.
The glory belongs to Jesus. All the praise belongs to Him. All that I am or ever hope to be, all the glory belongs to Him. All the glory belongs to Jesus. All the praise belongs to Him. All that I am or ever hope to be,
now join. This will work. Jesus saves.
We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward 'tis the Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing ye islands of the sea. Echo back ye oceans. ocean caves, earth shall be her jubilee. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom, when the heart for mercy craves. Sing in triumph o'er the tomb, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free, highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory, Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Thank you. You may.
This morning, our scripture, it comes from Luke, comes from chapter 16. We've been talking about the things that Jesus is saying in these parables. There are three chapters of parables that kind of all is one sermon, and we've been kind of walking through that, and today we're going to kind of finish off that sermon. It's kind of hard to believe the sermon that Jesus preached is about the same length, three chapters, as the Sermon on the Mount. And on the Sermon on the Mount was at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and this sermon that we've been looking at is at the end of Jesus' ministry, and a lot of correlation betwixt the two. Luke chapter 16, we're going to begin with verse 19. Now there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. And at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angel carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. Now, in Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can." Okay, "those who want to cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let them warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." And Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his word. This time, if the kids want to come down front, just don't want me touching things. Let's see. Whose name should I pick this morning? Can I use your name? What's your name? Troyer? Sawyer. S-O-Y? Well, I wasn't finished with my I. It just, it looked like a Y. Is that cool? Okay. So, we have Sawyer with us this morning, and thank you for being here. You couldn't see this little W there? I thought maybe if I went without technology, things would get better, but not so much. Okay, so we have Sawyer right here in front of all of us this morning, and we've got her name spelled close to right, and she's an awesome young lady, and we're glad to have her with her. But I'm going to do something now. I'm going to erase Sawyer. Sawyer's gone. It was nice knowing Sawyer. We really appreciated her, but she's gone. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Now, she's right there, right? I mean, just because I erased her name doesn't mean that she disappeared. I'm not a magician. I don't have that kind of power, nor do I want it. You know, in the same way, if I was to write this word, God, and if I was to take my magic Kleenex and erase that, does that mean that God's gone?
No.
No. You see, so many times in life, we forget that just because maybe I can't see with my eyes, I can't smell God, I can't lick God. Okay, maybe we shouldn't be licking each other anyway. But whatever my senses might be, I might not be able to tell that God's there. It doesn't mean that he's not. God promises to always be with us. And he says he'll come and be in our hearts, and he'll whisper good things to us. So let's bow our heads and thank God for being there. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're there. We know when we pray, you hear us, and that's really cool. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to recognize you every day and all day long. Lord, that we would remember that you're here with us. Continue to walk with us, Lord, and whisper good things in our ears. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm excited about this morning. Traveled with a gospel group for a short time earlier in my life, and one of the things that I learned from that time with them is when everything seems to be running amok, when everything seems to be going the wrong direction, quickly sit down, pull on your hat. God is going to do some things and blow either your hat or your socks off. So here we go this morning. He's got some work to do today. Now, this past week, been looking at this section of Scripture, and as most of you know, my father-in-law's kind of had a bad string of luck. His house burned down, and then he had, call it a mini-stroke, a brain bleed, however you want to have that. And he's doing rehab, but the part that's impacted me so much is that we live our lives, and we need to realize that life on this earth is kind of a fragile thing. Now, I'm not saying we need to run around all the time, you know, screaming, the end is near, the end is near, the end is near. But I am saying that we as individuals never know how long we're going to be here. We don't know when the end is going to come. For my father-in-law, if he was probably left to himself, would have probably gone back into that house one more time to pick up some things that he really wanted. If he had done that, when he had turned to walk back into the house, if he'd have slipped out of the grip of the neighbor, walked back into the house, he would have been in there whenever the whole house burst into flames. And who knows what might have happened. We just never know how close we are. We drive up and down the streets, up and down the roads. I went to Findlay and back yesterday, and driving down the roads, every time I passed the semi, things flashed in the back of my mind. And you're like, you know what? If I was just 2 feet over, life would take a dramatic change. And this morning, I just want us to just kind of look at this a little bit. This isn't a hard sell that we're all going to die this week and all of that. That's not it at all. What I want us to do is to see what Jesus was trying to tell us, that we might have life, have it to the full, knowing that when the end comes, we're going to go from here to streets of gold. And that's a pretty cool thing. And I like that, and I want as many people as possible to hear the good news. So I want heaven to be crowded. I didn't even hear an amen. I mean, I want heaven to be crowded. I want even people that I don't like there. I want people that we kind of clash a little bit. Because I know when we get there, the clashing will fit together and we're going to be buds, and I can't wait for that. I really want that. I've been told many times that just my personality and my perspective on a lot of things, if the Lord returns and takes all of those who know him as Savior home with him, that I'll probably be in a graveyard, because all of those people, the dead in Christ will rise first, and they'll be flying up and I'll be trying to catch up, you know. But I think there is a reality here that we need to understand that needs to be part of who we are. And I think this parable, this scene, whether it's true, whether Jesus made it up, we really don't know for sure. But he gave this to us to kind of lift us up and build us up. And so I'm going to walk through this morning. In the first scene, or scene one, we're here on earth. Now, while we're here in this parable, we meet four people. Now, I couldn't figure out how to make everything work so that we would meet all four people at the same time. So I'm going to introduce two now, one in a little bit, and then the last one later on. But we'll keep coming back and remind us these are the four people that we meet in the scene. So the first in two individuals, we kind of meet them at the same time. We meet the rich man, and we meet a man by the name of Lazarus. Now, we know some things about the rich man because Jesus tells us there that he was a rich man. So we know he was a man of wealth. And unlike the previous stories that we've looked at over the past couple of weeks, the rich man's not a hero, nor is he a very nice guy. Now, the other gentleman is Lazarus, and Lazarus is a beggar. Now, most of the time, the unfortunate people, and when Jesus is telling a story, he just refers to them as a poor man or something like that. But this time, there was a beggar named Lazarus. Now, a lot of people say that because he gave the beggar a name, that it's probably a true story, and he's probably telling of something that he knows. We don't know for sure. He doesn't go any farther than that. So day after day, the poor man, Lazarus, is going down the road in a pickup truck, and they come to the rich man's palace, and he's dropped off at the front gate. And he waits there in the hopes that the people going in and out and visiting the rich man will be generous, that will be able to give him alms, will be able to help him out so that he would be able to live, to survive for another day. So day after day, this is where Lazarus hangs out. And he's there in the comings and the goings. Now, one of the things that we kind of don't understand today is how things functioned in a rich man's home in Bible times. Now, it's hard to get back there because most of the pictures have faded and that kind of stuff. So we go from what we can know. So in 1894, an individual actually went to the Middle East and kind of took in how they do meals. So at a rich man's home, they would recline. And so that means there would be some type of a table, and they were generally short little tables. They would recline usually on your left elbow was the accepted mode. You would recline on your left elbow with your feet away from the table because, well, that's where feet should be. And they would sit there. And at the head of the table would be the individual who was most important at the meal, and then it would go around the table from most important to least important. Then surrounding them would be the servants who would actually bring the food in and take the food away and take care of that. And then just outside of them were onlookers. Now, what happened when a rich man had their meals, there was generally entertainment. And so the local folks, peasants, would be permitted to come, and they would actually watch them eat and then be able to enjoy the entertainment afterward. So even in a rich man's situation, there would have been a crowd at the meals. Lazarus was part of the crowd. He would have been standing there hoping that maybe someone might spill something or drop something or toss something that he might get a morsel from the table. And that's day in and day out what seems to happen. So then we have scene two. And in scene two, it's the afterlife. And this is kind of where the story begins to develop. And a third person is introduced to the scene, and that third person is Abraham. Now, Abraham is there. Now, there's some things that I really want you to catch here. You see, we have the rich man and Lazarus both die. Lazarus goes to heaven. The rich man goes to hell. So in hell, he's looking. There's a great chasm between heaven and hell, but somehow he's able to yell and communicate with Abraham, and he's Abraham, and he's talking with Lazarus. Where is Lazarus? Lazarus is leaning against Abraham. Now, in order to kind of understand this, Abraham was the father of the Jewish faith. Okay, he was looked up to, respected by all. So when he was put in heaven, he would have been at the head of the table with Abraham, lounging, maybe even leaning up and putting his head on Abraham's chest, an endearment and a welcome and he was welcomed to be there. The one who was the beggar is now seated in authority, and the one who was in authority is now the beggar on the outside. So we get this contrast that's going on here as well. So we have this interchange. And in this interchange, we have the rich man is asking for favors. I just want to give him the old... I mean, he's the rich man who lived his entire life telling people what to do, and they had no choice but to do it, or they would suffer punishment of, well, all kinds. And here we have him. He's in hell. I mean, do you get that? He's in hell. He has served life on this planet. He has gone to the afterlife. He is in hell still barking orders. Really? He thinks so much of himself that he's barking orders in hell. There's going to be a lot of folks joining him. But it's that self-serving, that more important than thou, that I deserve to be in heaven where Lazarus is. I should be the one leaning against Abraham, not Lazarus. I'm the one that should be honored. I'm the one that's special. He even says, Father Abraham. Really? He's going to call Abraham father. Never recognized him while he was here on earth. Never talked to God who owns the domain. But now he expects to be in heaven. Why? Well, because I'm an Israelite. Look at all my ancestry. Look at all the things that we've done, God. I am part of that tremendous history. I've traced my family heritage back 6 generations. And for 6 generations, there is very little doubt of their Christian commitment. So based on that, God has to let me in. Yeah, we all laugh because we get it. The problem is that in the world in which we live, people don't get it. And this man, this rich man, didn't get it. He's used to being in charge, and he doesn't even realize he's in hell, and he's not in charge anymore. He doesn't even really think about the consequences of his choice. He's still barking orders, just like he did here on earth. I'm a good guy. You have to let me in. Did you ever watch The Grinch Stole Christmas? Yeah. We all like that story. My favorite part of that story is when the Grinch realizes that there are other people and the little girl is there and his heart grows 6 times. Yeah. Just an amazing part when the Grinch realizes he can be part of something so much bigger than himself. And his heart begins to grow. I think right about this time, and I've read this account numerous times, and I've read it out loud because I'm trying to say, how long would this have taken? I mean, the whole thing, the whole interaction, you know, seeing Abraham, and I've got it down to 5 to 7 minutes. You see, and I begin to wonder, really, 5 to 7 minutes. Are we willing to recognize that eternity is based on grace? To just understand that it's all about God's love for us, and he offers to us salvation, and he says, just come and be with me. Account after account, there was the sheep, and the one was lost. It was found and there was joy. The coin was lost, and it was found, and there was joy. The son was lost, and he returned, and there was joy. God wants joy. I've said this before, but I think as Christians, we ought to be the ones that define the word party. Yeah. Now, I don't know, but I think and I believe that this past Wednesday evening up in the fellowship hall, we partied. We had a great time with the kids. There was joy. There was squealing. There were bananas. And we had a great time together. And there was joy. And in our lives, we are to operate on that joy and not allow the things to get us weighed down, to understand that grace has been given, and that as we accept that grace, we are accepting God's joy, and it needs to be evident in the world in which we live. The second thing that I wanted to look at, not only is eternity based on grace, but our location in eternity is permanent. There's no redos, no mulligans. Isn't that a golf thing, mulligan? If it's not, I'm sorry. But it's one of those things. It's a do-over. We want to have that. We want to be able to throw a flag. We want to be able to get another chance. But the reality is once our life draws to an end, once we step through the doorway of death from this life unto eternity, things become permanent. And in that permanence, wherever it is that we have chosen to go, is where we will spend eternity. We can choose to go to heaven and be with God by accepting His forgiveness and beginning a relationship with Him. Or we can reject it. And then for all eternity, that rejection will play out. Are we willing to ask for grace? 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2 says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. When this life passes, we get to live forever with the consequences of the choice that we have made. Third thing that I saw here is that 5 minutes turns an anti-God person into an evangelist. This is amazing. This is absolutely amazing. He dies. He goes to hell. He sees Abraham. And who does he want salvation for? His five brothers, his family, the people that he loves. And he says, Lord, just send someone back. Me would be a good choice, but... Okay, that's Arnie Kaufman translation, but send somebody back to them that they might know that you are the true God that can overcome death and tell them the truth. Tell them what they're missing. 5 minutes in hell and he becomes an evangelist and wants to save his family, even if it means he's not included. Definition of an evangelist. You see what he says? Send someone back from the dead so that they'll know. This is at the end of Jesus' ministry. What happens next is the death of Christ and his resurrection, the very thing that the rich man asked for is about to occur, and most will not ever see it. Most will not believe. Most will brush it aside. And so he goes, and Jesus comes back after the resurrection, and he goes to his disciples, and he says, you have to tell them. And that same, you have to tell them, rests upon the shoulders of each and every one of us. Here's the fourth person that gets introduced, is where we bring Jesus into the picture. He's not specifically mentioned, but Jesus enters in, for he is the one that that is willing to die and come back and do exactly what this rich man is asking for. Can you imagine what it would have been like? Jesus is teaching, and this goes on for quite some time. He's delivering parable after parable and trying to communicate how much it is that God loves people and wants to be with us and wants to be joined together with us, that he's even willing to die and come back in order for us to be connected with him. Over and over and over he states this, and he basically comes down to them and says, please, don't miss this. I don't know what it would have been like to have sat with Jesus, whether it was around the fire or where it would have happened to be that he actually is telling this account. I don't know if the sparks would have flown off in his brain like they flew off in mine as I was reading and studying this section of Scripture. I really don't know. But I do know this. I know that God's love for us is so intense. He wants us to understand that we're able to live life to the full while we're here because there's better things coming. It's kind of like it at Christmas when you're finishing the meal and you're full of turkey and mashed potatoes and stuffing and all the things that go with it. And mom or my sister or whoever it is kind of circling the table and they're gathering up the dishes and they say those magic words. Keep your fork. Because I know when my mom says, keep your fork, it means there's good stuff coming. And in this life, we live keeping our fork because the good stuff is coming. Lazarus was there. He probably had sores. There would have been disease. He was downtrodden. He barely survived, but he knew God, and he knew that better days were coming. I'm sure Lazarus walked around with a fork, because he knew the good stuff was yet to come. And he was looking forward to that. And when he passed from this life to the next, the body was healed. The sin was gone. The life to the full beyond his wildest imagination, to the point of sitting at the top of the table. I want to see that in our hearts and in our lives. I want to help people come to not only know Christ, but to grow in Christ. I want to be part of that. I got to go to Kenya this year, man. It was so cool to work with those pastors whose hearts were burdened for the salvation of their friends and of their neighbors and of the people that lived down the street, and to be able to talk with them and to teach and to say, here's the things that I know, and to join together was such a tremendous privilege. And I see as I'm beginning to age, technology gives me trouble. I'm beginning to feel the impact. And that as that occurs, I want to make sure that the things that I've learned can be shared with those that I come around, that they don't have to go through the same stuff that I did, that they'll be able to see the truth and to avoid some of the pitfalls and some of the difficulties that I've had to go through. So I put this together this morning, and we'll walk through it rather quickly. What I want to see in the lives of individuals is for them to come to know Christ and to grow in him, and that's life change. In order for life change to happen, we need to have people. People are essential in life change. If there were 100 of us here this morning, and they're probably are pretty close to that, and we all got on that side of the sanctuary, and let's just say there were 10 people that were on this side of the sanctuary, and there was a great divide in between, how hard would we try to get to the few? You see, just having people isn't enough. We need to have people that are willing to act. We've got to do something. We've got to be part of that solution. We have to be willing to be used by God so that we can cross over to where people are and share Jesus with them. And to lay it out and say, look, it's not as hard as you think. It's not difficult. Matter of fact, quit trying and you'll probably get there. Because we put so much effort. You know, I have found something in my own life. When I have issues, when there's things that God's saying, Pastor Ernie, you need to change in this manner. And I'm like, okay, I try to change. I try to make myself change. And it's kind of like putting my head into a brick wall, hoping not to get scratched. It just doesn't work. And finally, when I get exhausted trying to change things on my own, I just throw my arms up and I say, God, I got nothing. I can't get there. And you know what God says? Finally. He said, don't try so hard. In the wise words of Yoda, don't try, do. And so instead of trying all the time, I focus on being with God. And then the things that I do come out of that being with God. And the next thing I know, I'm like, oh, wow, change happened. That's so cool. And my forehead doesn't hurt. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But people in action equal life change. We need to focus on the God that loves us. When people begin to serve, when they've come to Christ and now they want to grow in Christ, they begin to serve one another. It's just natural. When we come in contact with God, we find He loves us so much, we can't help ourselves but love the person in the pew beside us. Just look to the person beside you and smile. Yeah, you just love them. You can't help yourself. Even people that don't like you, you find yourself loving them, even though you really don't want to be around them, but you find you care, you love. And you see, then we're willing to serve, and that service, a major part of that is being in prayer and talking to God. You know what? I have found that so many individuals that I have had problems with in my life, as I've been praying and talked to God, God has changed my heart, and they're not so bad. You see, because when we're serving and talking to God, the next thing you know, we are giving. And it's not just financially. I mean, that might be part of it. But a good part of it is just willingness to give, to help somebody out, to say, hey, I'll take the kids. Yeah, just drop them off. We'll figure something out. I mean, a willingness to say, you know what, I'll mow your grass. A willingness to trim the hedge. A willingness to shine the shoes. Whatever it happens to be, however you can do that, however you work that out, whatever comes to the surface, and here's something that I can do, a willingness to do it. Hey, I'll put the top row of scaffolding on because you're chicken, Pastor Arnie. That's fine. We can do that. We'll make it happen. It was awesome. But people serving and praying and giving equal life change down the road. Because growing people are willing to serve and pray and give. And when that happens, people will not be able to stand against that. Because the world in which we live is so diametrically opposed to that. That when they see that, it draws people like moths to a flame. They can't help themselves. It's the coolest thing in the world. I was in Chicago. We lived in a condo with four other people in one building, and one embutted right against the other. And so you opened the garage door, and you were like, you know, 6 inches from your neighbor. And was out doing some stuff in the garage, and the neighbor walked out of his garage, and, you know, you say howdy, you know, and that kind of stuff. And we talked for a little bit, and he goes, I have a question. He says, where do you go every Sunday? I see you heading out at like 7:30, 8 o'clock in the morning, and when you get home, you're just wasted. But it's like 9 o'clock at night. What do you do all day? I think he was hoping I was fishing. And I said, well, I'm at that time was a youth pastor at a church, and I go hang out at church all day. It's so cool. And he looked at me like I had psychological difficulties. But we were able to chat. And no, I'd love to say, and he came with us to church the next Sunday, but that didn't happen. But over the course of the next couple of months, was able to interact with him on a regular basis. And you know what? If nothing else, he was able to begin to formulate an accurate picture of a God that loves us. And isn't that what we're called to do? I can't save anybody. Jesus has already done that. That's not my job. My job is just to share and reflect God's love in such a way that other people see the difference that God has made in me and are drawn to him. Growing people are serving one another and serving the God that loves us, talking with him, giving what they have to give. And that equals a life change that takes place and keeps on giving and growing. And I think the account of the rich man and Lazarus gives us the hope. The hope that whatever it is that goes on here is temporary. And whatever happens on the other side of that doorway of death is all the good stuff. Keep your fork. Looking forward to what God has for us. What will we do for all eternity? I don't know about you, but I'm not going to be sitting on my butt and goofing off because that has no desire in my heart. I want to be in heaven. I want to be doing stuff. I don't know whether that's going to be shining the angel's wings or whatever it has. I don't care. But I know this, to be in the presence of perfect love is going to be so cool. We get a reflection of it while we're here. Perfect love of God as it changes our hearts that we might share with those that we meet. Point them to the God that loves us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would come and be with and walk with us. Help us to see your face and Lord, to understand how much you really do love us on an ongoing basis. How you were willing to go to the cross that we might be forgiven. How you died and was resurrected to show us that sin was taken care of. And now we just focus on you. And your forgiveness reigns. Your grace is given. That we can enjoy that while we're here. But more importantly, to enjoy that for all eternity. For when we know you, we will be eternally in your presence. Walk with us and give us strength each day. In all these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'd like to invite you to stand for our closing hymn, The Way of the Cross Leads Home.
I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall never get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads home. I must needs go on in the blood-sprinkled way, the path that the Savior trod. If I ever climb to the heights sublime, where the soul is at home with God, the way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home. Then I bid farewell to the way of the world, to walk in it evermore. For my Lord says, come, and I seek my home, where he waits at the open door. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home.
As we go from this place, may God's hand continue to be upon us, to guide us, to direct us, that the world would see the difference that he has made in our hearts and be drawn to him. Amen.